This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Let's turn right around the middle of your Bible, a little bit to the left of the middle, to Job, and go to chapter 36. Read a few verses here, tell you where we're going. This message has been brewing for a while. Over this past school year, I drove back and forth from Orlando every day, and I noticed something that's always been there, but as the great baseball philosopher Yogi Berra once said, you can observe a lot by watching. And it's one of those things that it's been there all along. Think about that one for a while. You'll get it about 11 o'clock tonight. You can observe a lot by watching. Been there all along, but I never had paid as close attention to these things as I did on these drives almost every day. And I won't give it away yet. We'll read, and then I'll tell you what that is. So something in the creation that is really neat. So go to Job 36. Let's go down to verse 22. So you're in the section here where this man Elihu is speaking. And if you've read through Job, there's three men, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, that are having a conversation with Job. And then the youngest out of them all, Elihu, shows up in, I think, chapter 32. And he even says that he waited until all the older men spoke, and then he spoke. Interesting thing about Elihu, when the Lord shows up at the end of the book of Job, guess who does not get rebuked by God? Elihu does not. Which indicates that the things that he said were accurate, were true. So there's a lot, if you read through Job, there's a lot of science. So we'll see something that is of scientific nature here in a minute. Look at verse 22, 36, 22. Behold, God exalteth by his power. Who teacheth like him? That's quite a question to ponder, isn't it? Is there a better teacher anywhere than God? There's not. Look at verse 23. Who hath enjoined him his way, or who can say, thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that thou magnify his work, which men behold. Amen to that. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know him not. Neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small the drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof, which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea. For by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it, the cattle also concerning the vapor. There are a countless number of things we could talk about in those verses right there, but there's a word that showed up, I think, four times. Clouds. Did you see that? So look at 28. In verse 28, it talks about the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. There's an indication, and you already know this probably, but your Bible also says that. Where does rain come from? From clouds, right? Look at verse 29. It says, this is really neat. Also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds? Have you ever seen the same sky when you looked up there at the clouds in the sky? You've never, think about that. I've been alive for 46 plus years. There's never been the same sky, the same arrangement of the clouds. And if you ever look at the clouds, and you sometimes, if you like I do, I like to, as a kid I did this and I still do this, I like to find shapes in the clouds. You ever do that? And it's fun to get somebody and just look up in the sky and say what you think it looks like up there. But if you ever notice, the shape only lasts for a short time, because what the clouds do, they break apart, they move. It's really neat. But the spreadings of the clouds, God does that. God does that intentionally. All right, and then 32 it says, which with clouds he covereth the light, and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. And another scientific principle, clouds serve as a covering. You ever been outside on a really hot day, and the sweat is coming off, and the sun is hidden for a few moments by the clouds, and you get relief. So the clouds serve as a covering. So we're going to talk about clouds in the Bible tonight. I think there's 147 occurrences of clouds in the Bible. We don't have time for all those, but we'll look at several tonight here. But some things from a scientific nature about clouds. Now, before I get into this, understand I'm giving you the science because God is being the great teacher that He is. He often uses the things that we can see, that we know about in the physical realm, to teach us about spiritual truths. Yeah, He does that all the time. So hopefully we'll get some things tonight from the clouds. But here's some physical things about clouds. First off, a cloud is a visible mass of condensed water vapor floating in the atmosphere, typically high above the ground. How many have ever been in a mountain, somewhere high in the mountains, and been right there with the clouds? You ever climbed up there? That's really neat. Not in Florida, but you go certain places, you can do that. Clouds consist of a visible mass. Now catch this. A visible mass of minute liquid droplets, frozen crystals, or other particles suspended in the atmosphere. So you've got water vapor up there in the clouds, you've got liquid droplets, and you've got frozen crystals. You know what you have in the clouds? You've got all three states of matter up there. And if you were here and we studied the Godhead, you remember how God put His stamp all over the creation, making things in threes. So you got the water vapor, you got the liquid, and you got the frozen crystals. Pretty neat there. So you should think about the Lord, obviously, when you see the clouds. And there's some specific things about the Lord here we'll get to in a minute. Another thing here. Types of clouds. Guess how many types of clouds there are? I didn't make this up. The science books will tell you. There's three. Three main. Who can give me one of them? Cumulus. Yes, cumulus clouds. Did you say stratus, Smith? Yeah, stratus and the wispy ones, the thin wispy ones. I'll get to those in a minute. Cirrus. So you have the cirrus, which are the wispy ones, usually way up high. The cumulus clouds look like the big puffs of cotton. And then the stratus clouds are flat layers. Oftentimes, they're the ones that bring rain. They're gray. We saw some on the way over here tonight. Now, you add the nimbus, and that means rain. So you have nimbostratus, that would be a stratus cloud that is carrying rain. Cumulonimbus, you add that nimbus, that means it just makes it a rain cloud. So yeah, that's a fourth kind that you kind of attach there to make one of the three become a little different. Okay, so what do clouds do for us? Well, at night, they reflect heat and keep the ground warm. During the day, they, as I said before, they make shade to keep us cooler. As the sun's rays shine on our planet, flat, low-altitude stratus clouds reflect most of this heat back into space. Folks, if there were no clouds, guess what would likely happen? It would get way too hot here on the Earth. So let's look at some things here about clouds from the Bible. Go back to 1 Kings. We'll be all over the place this evening, so hope you're ready to make your fingers do the walking. 1 Kings 18. So here's the first of three things we'll talk about clouds. Clouds represent, number one, God's provision. So when you think of clouds, when you see the clouds, hopefully get some things to remind you about spiritual truth when you look at clouds. Number one would be God's provision. Clouds represent God's provision. So let's take a look at this. This is the time where, if you remember, Elijah has prayed that it would not rain. And for 3.5 years it doesn't rain. Go towards the end there of 1 Kings 18. Go to verse 41. This is actually right after the victory over the prophets of Baal, the 450. So look down there at 1 Kings 18, 41. There's a couple of neat things here about clouds. It says, "And Elijah said unto Ahab," verse 41, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go out now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There's nothing.' And he said, 'Go again seven times.'" Verse 44, "It came to pass at the seventh time that he said," now watch this, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, and it's got a little shape to it, doesn't it? Like a man's hand." See, we're not the only ones that have done this. It's been going on for years. People looking up in the sky and looking at the clouds and saying what they look like. So he says, "Like a man's hand. And he said, 'Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not.' It came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. So I bring that one up first to show you that clouds bring, in this case, rain, right? Did you know rain is a provision of God that is something we all need? I grew up for part of my life in the Panhandle of Texas with a bunch of farmers. I'm telling you, talk about some praying people, those farmers. If you went a while without rain, those farmers would be on their knees asking the Lord to bring rain. So God's provision of rain comes from the clouds. Thought that was kind of neat. Go back over there to Job. Go to Job 38 here. Job 38. I'll try to get these for each point in order so you don't have to go back and forth, although you will when we go to from one point to the next. But go to Job 38. And in Job 38, you know who shows up? The Lord shows up in Job 38. And there's so many scientific things to learn in the chapters here, 38, 39, 40, I think actually 41 also, where the Lord is speaking. Just a lot of neat stuff here. So he says some things about clouds here. And I guess I should get in the right place. I'm in Psalms instead of Job. So Job 38, go down there to verse 34. This is the Lord talking. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? So again, there's a connection between the rain and the clouds, and the rain coming from the clouds. Keep going here. Look at verse 35. Canst thou send lightnings that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in the inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom, or who can stay the bottles of heaven when the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cleave fast together? So some neat stuff right there about clouds. We were talking about this in Sunday school this past week about God keeping records. You know, God knows how many clouds are up there right at this very moment. God knows the numbers of hair on your head, right? Number of hairs on your head. God knows, God's a record keeper, so he knows these things. And I cannot tell you the purpose of every single cloud that's up there, but you know what? God has a purpose for every single cloud that's up there. Doesn't God have a purpose for you? There's nothing that God makes that he has no purpose for. He makes everything with a purpose, even the clouds. Go over to Psalms. Here's something about rain and clouds. Go over to Psalm 77. Psalm 77, God's provision, bringing rain by virtue of the clouds. Psalm 77. Psalm 77, look at verse 16. Interesting verse right here. 77:16. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were what? We could learn something from the waters, couldn't we? You know what the waters do? They have a fear of God, it sounds like right there. What does it say? Waters are afraid. We can learn something from water. It says they were afraid. The depths also were troubled. Look at verse 17. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. And there's just a few verses there about clouds bringing rain and rain being God's provision for us. Go over to Ecclesiastes. Let me show you something here about scientific here in the Bible about rain and about water. John Russo and I were talking about this the other night, and we're talking about the water cycle. I'll show you the water cycle in the Bible. It's right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Written around, 900 B.C. So, Brother John and I were talking about this, and we're kind of discussing when man actually, from a scientific perspective, discovered the water cycle and made it known, and it got into history, or got into science books and all that kind of stuff. So here's what I found. John guessed 1800s. I thought that was a pretty good guess. He's actually not too far off. In 1580, A.D. that is, 1580, a guy named Bernard Palissy was the first published thinker to assert that rainfall alone was sufficient for the maintenance of the rivers. And he's credited as being the discoverer of the modern theory called the water cycle. It's actually right here in your Bible. It's not really a theory. It actually happens. So look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 7. Here's a water cycle. 2,400 years before Bernard Palissy figured it out. Let me say something before we read this. I've taken a little criticism for saying this, and I'll stand by it. It doesn't bother me. The Bible is an accurate scientific text. People say, oh, it's just a spiritual handbook. Folks, God, is this book given by inspiration of God? He gave it to us, right? So when he speaks about scientific things, is he going to tell us something that's untrue? Of course he's not. It would not be God's word if he told us something that was not true scientifically. Now, here's where the Bible takes criticism from people. People criticize the Bible because they say, well, science says something different than what the Bible says. And you are faced with a decision because both of them cannot be right. Science can't be right and the Bible can't be right if they both disagree. So only one can be right, folks. And every time, I would encourage you to take the Bible as being authoritative over science. Just since I was a kid, guess what they've had to do with the science books? They've had to change things in the science books. Why? They discovered, now they would never admit this, but they're doing this when they give you a new edition, they discovered that they were wrong about something. Folks, this book doesn't change, does it? God said something and it doesn't line up with science. I'm sorry to tell you, the scientists are wrong. God's right. And they'll figure it out sooner or later. Oftentimes, you just got to wait a long time. I heard one preacher say, science has to constantly be on the run to catch up with the Bible. And I agree wholeheartedly with that. The Bible is far ahead of modern science. So here's a little science for you. Look at Ecclesiastes 1:7. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Okay, just take that little section right there. We know that all the rivers run into the sea. We would call it the ocean. The Bible calls what we would refer to as the ocean calls it the sea. So we know that, right? How come it never overflows so that the continents are covered? If the rivers eventually flow into the sea, how come we don't have this problem of overflowing? Keep going here. It says, unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So your Bible tells you that you've got rivers that take their path into the seas, and then that water goes from the sea back to where? Back to the river. How can it get back to the river? It travels in the air back to the river. That's the only way. It doesn't go backwards, does it? Doesn't flow backwards into the river. It goes up, and then it comes right back down again. Something neat about the water cycle, I've said this before, but it's really neat. When water goes from here, next time it rains, pick a puddle. Pick a puddle and watch it. You're probably not going to watch it. You may want to put a video camera on it. But if you put a video camera on it, a puddle will be there. And then it's not. That water, that liquid that was there, goes up in the form of water vapor. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, what's going to happen at the rapture? We'll be here, and then we'll be up there. And the evidence that we were here, I don't think it's going to be here anymore. Water puddle. Little puddle of water here, boom, gone. All right, now, it stays up there, and when it goes up there, it changes form, doesn't it? It's called condensation. What's going to happen to all believers at the rapture? You're going to change form. You're going to get a body like the body of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't stay up there forever with the Lord. Now, we stay with the Lord, but not up there forever. Because what's he going to do one day? He's going to come down. You know why he's coming down here? He's coming down here to set up his kingdom. He's going to reign, R-E-I-G-N, as a king. What do we call the precipitation when it comes down? Rain. The water cycle perfectly illustrates some future events. Isn't that the coolest thing? Not just a scientific principle, some future events right there in the water cycle. Really neat. Okay, go over to Zechariah. One more thing about the provision of rain, and then we'll move on here. Zechariah chapter 10. Next to the last book in your Old Testament, Zechariah. Just something here about God's provision of rain and how we need it. We need that rain, and that rain comes from the clouds. Look at Zechariah 10, first verse there, verse 1. Just read the first little portion of this. It says, actually, we'll read the whole verse here. Zechariah 10, 1. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them... Who's the them? The clouds. Give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. That speaks of God's provision of rain coming from the clouds. And you know what that verse tells you? It's really neat. Here's a good little application personally. What do you do if you want it to rain? What does it say right there, folks? Verse 1, let's say. Ask ye of the Lord rain. You know why God doesn't provide certain things for you? And I speak from experience myself also as well. You know why certain things God doesn't give us? You have not because you ask not, right? I think there's so many things that we just don't ask God to do. And I'm not going to say he's going to do every single one of them, because he's got a lot more wisdom than I do, obviously, but he just might do some of those things. You know why we don't ask? I'm off subject here, but I need this if you don't. You know why we don't ask sometimes? Deep down in our heart, we don't really think God can do something. Now, that's me. Maybe that's not you, but I've thought that before. I've thought that way. That's the wrong kind of thinking. If you don't think God can do something, then you really don't know what God's capable of. And all you got to do is spend some time in the Old Testament. It doesn't matter. Old Testament, New Testament, anywhere in your Bible. Read about some of the miracles God's performed. Talk to some old saints that can tell you about some miracles they've seen in their life. God answers some prayer. And you'll see God can do some things. Amen? Clouds. When you look up in the sky and see those clouds, number one, be reminded of God's provision. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 4:19. Good verse to memorize. God will supply those needs. You've got to ask Him. Okay, so there's number one. Go back to your Old Testament here. Go back to, or further in your Old Testament. Go to Exodus chapter 13. So again, I'll take you through again here. These will be in order, just a second point here. So clouds represent God's provision. Second thing here, clouds represent God's presence. Bunch of verses on this. I probably found more on this than anything. And I just picked a few out to take a look at here. So let's take a look at clouds being representative of God's presence. So go to Exodus chapter 13. You know, this is right after the Israelites got out of Egypt via the Passover, the last plague, the death of the firstborn. And if you go to 13:20, you'll see as they're traveling something very interesting as they go through the wilderness. Exodus 13, verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way. Isn't that neat? God's presence. You could say even God's protection right there. We'll see that here in a second. God leading them by day in a pillar of a cloud. And then it says, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Look at verse 22. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Notice that first part of verse 22. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day. If you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen? God's presence right there. Okay, go to the next chapter here. Go to 14, and this is where the Israelites encounter a little trouble. And we'll see what the Lord does here. He obviously takes care of their trouble. God will take care of your trouble too. Amen? Exodus 14, this is where the Egyptians are on the chase. And watch what happens down here in verse 19. Egyptians right on their heels as they approach the Red Sea. Look at 14:19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Okay, so that cloud was in the front. Except right here, he moves to the back, right? Look what happens. This is really neat. Look at verse 20. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Watch what it does here. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Did you see what's going on right there? It's really neat. The Lord takes that cloud that He's leading them with, moves it to the back of the camp of Israel, and it is a light for the Israelites, but what is it to the Egyptians? Darkness. Folks, you know something about that? This Bible right here is my light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what this same book, this exact same book that I've got and you got, you know what it is to so many people? It's darkness. You know what the key is to this book being light? What is it? You got to believe it. You got to believe this book for it to be light. If you come in with an attitude of unbelief, it will be darkness. You will be so confused. You'll be shown all these contradictions in the Bible, because you know what God does every time you open your Bible? He checks your heart. Every time you open your Bible, it's a heart check by God Almighty. Are you going to believe it? Are you going to heed it? Are you going to put it into action? And an attitude like that, God will show all kinds of light to. An attitude that looks for contradictions, an attitude that comes looking to see something that they can pick apart, is a critic, this book will be darkness to them. Never give them any direction at all. Make sure you approach the book the right way. Be like the Israelites. Let it be a light for you. Let's keep going there. It's pretty neat. Let's see what happens here with this cloud. Look at verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Now watch what happens here. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. So that cloud became not just darkness, but trouble for them. But it was the provision and the light for those Israelites. Really neat right there. Just a little thing there about clouds leading the way for the Israelites. Go to chapter 24, Exodus 24. Here's a neat one here. This is where the Lord's going to come meet with Moses. And Exodus 24. Exodus 24, go down there to verse 15. 24:15, it says, and Moses went up into the mount, and what covered the mount, folks? A cloud covered the mount. Now watch the connection here with the cloud. Verse 16, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. You see how that cloud in those two verses right there is directly related to the very presence of Almighty God. As long as that cloud's there, the Lord's there. And then you'll see something in the New Testament in a minute that will connect to this. It says he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. You'll see something over here in a minute in the New Testament. We'll get to that momentarily. Go to Numbers 11. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Just another thing here about the Lord's presence marked by the appearance of a cloud. Numbers 11, 25. And again, I show you these things because we need to be reminded when God made things, he made them to teach us spiritual truth and to remind us of some things about him. So far we got God provides and God is present. You're saved, God goes everywhere with you. He takes care of you. Look at Numbers 11, 25. And the Lord came down in a what? And spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it to the 70 elders. That's speaking of Moses. Got a little help there with splitting up the leadership responsibilities. Go to the next chapter. Go to Numbers 12. Look at verse 5. Here's another one. 12:5. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. A bunch of the occurrences of cloud in the Old Testament, particularly in the first five books, had to do with the tabernacle and God showing up in a cloud there on that somewhere connected with that tabernacle. Really neat. Here's one in 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings. This one has to do with the temple. If you remember, they had that tabernacle. Go to 1 Kings 8. They had that tabernacle all that time they went through the wilderness. And then when they got established in the promised land, eventually Solomon built the temple, which was a permanent dwelling place. Very similar to the tabernacle. Not exact, though, but same purpose, though, dwelling place of God. Look at 1 Kings 8, and again, just the presence of God here. Look at verse 10, 1 Kings 8, 10. This is at the dedication of Solomon's temple. It says, and it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. That would be the temple, house of the Lord. Verse 11, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. So again, there's the temple, God's presence, again, marked by a cloud. Seeing this over and over. So be reminded when you look up there, God's presence, when you see those clouds up there. Go to Daniel. Here's a neat one. And you'll see a very similar verse in the New Testament with this one. Go to Daniel 7. You know that Daniel's a prophetic book about some things to come in the tribulation and the second coming of Christ to set up his kingdom. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Just a few more things here. This is the longest point here. The last one won't take too long. So try and bear with you for a few minutes. Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So in the Old Testament, his presence is marked by a cloud. Folks, when he comes back, Revelation 1:7, we'll get there here a little bit later. Behold, he cometh with clouds. So that's got something to do with God's presence. Go to Nahum, minor prophet. Here's a really neat one about clouds. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, and then Nahum. Nahum chapter 1. Neat little verse here about the Lord and clouds. Again, we're still on this thing about God's presence in a cloud. Look at Nahum 1 verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the what? The dust of his feet. We think those clouds are really impressive, and they are. God made those things. What does the Bible say they're like? The dust of his feet. You know, just like we talked about Sunday morning, where is the Lord? He is way up there to the north. So the clouds are just the dust of his feet. Nothing really to him. Way down at the bottom there, but pretty incredible. Again, God's presence, though. Even if it's just the dust of his feet, God's presence there connected with clouds. Go to Matthew 17. Now, here's a neat one. This will be the last one here on the presence of God, Matthew 17, rather. This is an event you're probably very familiar with, the Transfiguration. Remember this? Every time I read this, I'm just blown away by the company of men in this chapter right here to begin with. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ, you got Peter, James, and John. You got a couple fellows from the Old Testament show up. Moses and Elijah. What a collection of people right there. You got these Old Testament prophets meeting up with these disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. Really something. So look at verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John unto John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Kind of interesting there. Do you know why clouds have that distinct white color? Do you know why? The light is shining right through them. And what is the color of light? What did it tell you right there? White. It's split up into colors via the spectrum. You know, the sun's involved in all that, and I'm sure Frank can tell you a whole lot more about that than I can. But really neat how that's all split up. But light has the appearance of white. Look at verse 3. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Look at verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. So notice that there's a cloud that shows up, and that cloud in that particular verse is directly related to not just the presence of God, but specifically, what about God? His voice, the words of God connected with that cloud right there. Pretty neat. So there's God's presence connected with clouds. And I just got one more here, and just got a couple verses to chase here. So go back to Genesis chapter 9. So we said that clouds represent God's provision, clouds represent God's presence, and the last one here, clouds represent God's promise. So over here in Genesis 9, you'll actually see this is the first time clouds show up in the Bible. And there's something really neat to learn here about this occurrence. This is after the flood. This is after it's rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Back there in verse 11, 9:11, God tells Noah, and I will establish my covenant with you. Look what he says there. He says, neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Okay, and look at verse 13. Actually, we'll read 12 and 13. Read verse 12. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 13, I do set my bow, where? In the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Keep going here, verse 14. And it shall come to pass when I bring a what? Cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So there is God's promise to never flood the earth again. And we always say rainbow, and that's true. But did you see every time the bow shows up there, what else is with it? A cloud is with it. So you don't always see a rainbow, particularly obviously if there's no rain, but you always see the cloud. So be reminded of God's promise with the rainbow, but also with the cloud, that God, in this case, will do what? He'll never again destroy the earth with water, with rain. He'll never again flood the entire earth like that again. So, interesting here, there will be clouds. You've seen them. There will be rain. We had some today. There will be floods. I want you to think about this for a second. Before I get, I got something else on that, but think about this for a minute. Think spiritually instead of physically. There will be clouds. You had any in your life? Things ever seemed cloudy to you as far as God's direction? You ever been there? There will be rain. Sometimes it can be a blessing. Sometimes it can be a disaster. We had that happen here just a couple years ago now, right? It caused some real problems here. Did you notice that the problems that we had a couple years ago here because of rain? I like this carpet a lot better. It's nice, isn't it? Our church looks a lot better, doesn't it? So, see, some good things came out of that. I know it was rough going there for a while. I know that. There will be clouds. There will be rain. There will be floods sometimes. But remember God's promise here that He'll never flood the earth again. And don't just remember that promise. How about any of God's promises that He's made to me and you? Is He going to keep them? That rainbow in that cloud is a token, God said. Did you notice down there? Look at verse 16 again. The bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may what? When God looks at that, what does He do? He thinks back to this right here. He remembers. When we see it, what should we do? I mean, I've been in awe of the thing. Rainbows and clouds are awesome. It's just a great thing. Miss Linda was showing me some pictures from the last couple days that they took. And with clouds on my mind, I was just in awe of the different clouds that she had pictures of. She didn't even realize she saw how these clouds in the picture. But we ought to not just be in awe of them. We ought to be reminded of what God's reminded of. His promise here that He made. Now, on God's promises, go over to our New Testament here. Go to Acts chapter 1. Two more verses here will be done. Acts chapter 1. God's promises. Hey, no matter how bad things are right now, they're going to get better. I got proof right here. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, you know, the verse 8, very well-known verse about you shall receive power. The Lord Jesus Christ telling those apostles they would have power to be witnesses. And then verse 9, look at 1:9. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So His ascension into heaven is associated with a cloud. Now watch the next verse. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Folks, what took Him up into heaven? How's He coming back? We saw it in Daniel. It's also over there in Matthew 24. How's He coming back? Clouds are going to be associated with His return. Are you sure He's coming back, or you just hope He's coming back? Oh, He's coming back. See how things are going to get better? Amen? It might look bleak right now. It gets cloudy. It gets rainy. It gets real stormy sometimes. It's going to get better. Remember God's promises. Go to Romans chapter 4. We'll end on this one. Romans chapter 4. Speaking of God's promises, God made a promise to this fellow named Abraham in the Old Testament. God told this old man he would have a son. And his wife, who was way up there in years too, she would give birth, obviously, for him to have a son. And when he was told that by God, look what he did. Look at this response. Look at 4:19, Romans 4:19. Speaking of Abraham, if you look at the context, I'll just read verse 19 and down to 21. And being not weak in what? Faith. He considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So that was an unusual thing for God to say that Abraham at 100 and Sarah, way up there in years also, would have a child. That was an unusual thing. How did Abraham handle that unusual promise made by God? How did he handle it? He believed it. Did you notice what it said there? He was not weak in faith. So what's the opposite of weak? Yep, look at verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was, look at that, opposite of verse 19, weak in faith, here it is, here's Abraham, strong in faith, giving glory to God. Isn't that something right there? The fact that he believed that God would do that, even though it seemed far-fetched, who got the glory out of him believing that? And then obviously it coming to pass, as God said, who gets the glory out of that? God does. God gets glory out of us believing his promises. You ever think of that? That's what it says right there. Look at 21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to do what? Folks, God made some promises in his word. Oh yeah. God going to perform those promises? Oh yeah. Maybe not when I want them to happen. If I wanted some things to happen, it happened a long time ago. God's timing is always perfect. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. In the fullness of time, God will bring to pass the things in your life that you have a hard time accepting that he's promised to get you through. Amen? Including the greatest moment of all, when we leave this earth. Amen? All that, every one of those things, God's provision, God's presence, God's promises, although somehow we saw this, only God could do this, all connected with what? Clouds of all things. Be reminded when you look up there, God's provision, God's presence, God's promises. Last thing here, the provision of God. He'll provide all of our needs. The presence of God, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. The promises of God, he'll never fail to keep his promises. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for just the encouragement we glean from looking at your word and seeing some things about clouds. Lord, may we be reminded every time here these next few days, I pray every day, when we look up there in the sky to just be reminded of these things about you. And putting those clouds up there, obviously to keep us in a place here on this earth where we can live physically, but also just some great things about you and your character and who you are and what you've already done and what you're going to do. And we just thank you for just the truths gleaned from your word tonight. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.